the Bible, and a great book in the Bible. We're going to go to chapter 3 and read verse 1 to verse 15 today, and we're glad to see you in the Lord's house and glad that you're here and trust all is well with you. And if you are visiting today and you're a guest or a visitor, we're especially thankful and glad that you're here and that in the Lord's house with us today. And so if there's anything we can do to help or minister to you and help you in your Christian life or along the way, by all means, let us know. And we do appreciate you worshiping the Lord with us today. I titled the message today, Hiding from God. And as I was working on this message, I could not help but think about hiding from God. My wife and I, we have eight grandchildren, and my daughter lives in Grand Blanc. And every once in a while, as the kids come over, we have the three of them there. And the youngest one, Brayden, he's two. And then Cole and Michaela. Michaela's, I think, now eight. And so we have a little bit of younger ages. But every once in a while, they'll want to play hide and seek. And so, I said, okay, go hide. And we have a two-story house, and so there's plenty of places to go hide. And one of their favorite places, they go to the coat closet in the front entryway in the foyer, and they open the doors and get in and sit down and tuck back in a corner back there. And I'll count. I'll say, all right, I'll count to 20. I'll come find you. So I count, and they can hear me, and I'm counting to 20. And next thing, as soon as I get up, I'll say, I'll start out across the living room. I say, hey, Brayden, where are you at? He said, I'm in here. So he gives it away every time, and I love it. And so playing hide and seek with the grandkids is an absolute blast. And I have found some good hiding places, and I'll go hide. All three of them are trying to find me. They can't find me. And they're going to Nana, and they're saying, where's he at? Where's he at? Help me out. Give me a tip. And so they'll look and look and look, and then if I know they're getting close, I'll jump out and scare them, and they'll scream and holler. And so we just have a blast playing hide and seek. Well, what you see here in Genesis chapter 3 has a little bit of hide and seek going on. This hide and seek going on is between God and Adam. And quite an interesting exchange here in the conversation. So you see here, Genesis chapter 3 really has to do with the fall of man. This is where we know, and just to be clear and to understand that sin came into the world, came through Adam, but sin started as a result of Satan and Lucifer being cast out of heaven, tried to be like the Most High God. And if you go over and read Isaiah chapter 14, there's a lot of personal pronouns in there talking about I will, and he wanted to be like God and wanted to be powerful like God. And so sin really originated with Satan and Lucifer and being cast out of heaven. But you find as you get down now to Genesis chapter 3, Satan and Lucifer himself begins to have an influence on Adam and Eve. So this is a great chapter here that talks about when man falls into sin. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 talks about that. It says that, Paul wrote about it over in the book of Romans, that it was through Adam sin passed upon the whole human race. So you and I inherited that fleshly, that Adam nature today, and that sinful nature we got through Adam. So here's the fall right here. And Genesis 3:1, and now the serpent, that's Satan now, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, which the Bible tells us that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, talking about a spiritual death, not a physical death, talking about a spiritual death. And verse 1, in other words, he says there, if you touch it, you're going to die. Spiritually, you'll die. He says, and Satan comes along in verse 4 and says, no, that's not true. You shall not surely die. Verse 5, and then God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I notice in verse 8, here's where the hide and seek comes in a little bit right here in verse 8. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God, notice who takes the first step here. The Lord God called unto Adam. He said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, a little bit of a blame game here. They begin to pass the buck. Adam says here, he says, "Now the woman, Eve now, the woman," notice this now, "the woman whom thou, God, you gave me this woman, and she gave it to me, and she gave me of the tree, and I did eat it." I did eat. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "Ah, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this." And see, here it all starts back with Satan. All starts with Lucifer. Sin starts with Lucifer, and he's the one that got all this rolling right here. In verse 14, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed, Satan, above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity," that's hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's a lot going on here in this text. When we see that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Bible tells us here that they tried to hide from God. There was a little bit of a hide-and-seek thing going on here, and because they were guilty of sin, and all of a sudden they became aware of their nakedness, and they could no longer now be comfortable in the presence of a holy Creator God. So they began to hide. So, but while they were hiding from God, God was on the hunt for Adam and Eve. He began to pursue them. And you know, which is really interesting, because God is, with all of his attributes and his omniscience and all-knowing abilities in that, he knew exactly what was going on. He knew where Adam and Eve was at. But he wanted Adam to say where Adam was at. And so you find here, God was walking through, the Bible says here, the garden, crying with a loud voice, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Seeking him out. And isn't it odd here that God, as we said, with the omniscient God he was, would be asking Adam where he was. And so, but God knew exactly where Adam was at all along. And so God's question was for Adam to hear and to ponder on just what Adam had just done. What God wanted to do is God wanted Adam to ponder in his heart and realize that what he had just done was a major, major problem. It was a sin problem, because he disobeyed God. And then they began to pass the buck and say, "Well, you know, that wife you gave me, that woman Eve you gave me, she's the one that caused me to do this." And then Eve said, "No, remember the serpent here, he's the one that made me to do it." So God put the curse on Satan here. But something else to notice here, that it is God in these verses right here that initiates the reunion between Adam and God. It is God that initiates that. Adam is trying to get as far away from God as possible, and God is trying to get as close to Adam as possible. I find that just totally fascinating in Scripture. And I find the same principle is very much true today with humanity, and that oftentimes we as God's creation, because we follow our flesh and because we follow evil or sin or whatever, we try to get away from God, and God's trying to get close to us. God is seeking us out, trying to get close to us. And so Adam is trying to get as far away from God, and God's trying to get closer to him. And I don't know about you, but I find, you know, after being saved for a few years and you walk with the Lord and you grow in the Lord, one thing I found out about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God is the closer that you and I get to God in our walk, our relationship, whether through the Bible and a prayer life or whatever, the closer we get to him, the closer we get to his holiness, the closer we get to his righteousness, the more sinful we see ourselves. Adam did not feel comfortable in this environment. He knew that he had done wrong. And so a common theme in the Bible and throughout the Bible today, really affecting people today, God is trying to get close to you and I, and we distance ourselves from him. It's really what coming to church is today. We're to set aside the busyness of the week and all the things that weigh us down, the things that hinder us, and we want to get close to God and walk with him and fellowship with him and worship with him and draw close to him. And God desires more than anything else that you and I would draw close to him. Here we find God wanted more than anything to be close to Adam. And here's Adam now trying to hide. And so man sins and hides and separates himself from God. And while God loves and forgives and pleads for mankind to draw closer to him. So when you think about it today here in Genesis 3, where are you and I in all of this today? As a holy God today wants to walk with you, fellowship with you, draw close to you, and be intimate with you, and have that relationship with you, and that are you drawing closer to him? Are you out there hiding somewhere, and God's having to go along saying, where are you at? Well, he knows where you're at. He wants you to know where you're at. And that's the same thing he's doing right here. If you look at the church today, you see a disturbing trend today. Really, if you look at it, if you go with the larger scale of it, and that disturbing trend simply is that Christians and Christianity as a whole, on a larger scale, is leaning less and less to the worship of God, distancing yourself from him. And you say, well, how can that be so? If you distance yourself and you no longer, and you're saved, you say you're saved, you say you know the Lord, and yet you don't read your Bible, you're distancing yourself from him. You say you're saved, you know the Lord, and you walk by faith in Christ, you've repented of your sin, but yet you don't have a prayer life, you're distancing yourself from him. You find that the number of people in worship on any given weekend is significantly less than it was 30 years ago. You back up 30 years or 25 years ago today. If you look at Christianity at large and look at large-scale trends and what's taking place today, fewer and fewer people are in church today than what they were 30 years ago. So you got to ask yourself the question, are we moving closer to God or away from him? Is God out there saying, where are you? And yet we're trying to hide because of the sin or the nakedness or whatever it is we're trying to cover up. So it seems that this trend is characteristic of the worship life in general of every denomination in America. You don't put any denominational name on it you want. And what causes somebody to cut back on the number of times they worship? You know, worshiping God and being intimate with him is just not about Sunday worship. Although this is great, that's not what it's all about. It's about what are you going to do on Monday? The same God on Sunday is the same God that's on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And we go through the week and we have that intimate, close, and that fellowship with him. And so you find that for Adam, in Adam's case, and what hindered that was because of sin in his life. And so there may be other things that hinder worship attendance. I know work schedules come into play, illnesses come into play. Sometimes we have emergency situations that come into play with all that. And so in all honesty, though, the root of it still is the fact that sin is still the cause of most of the absence from worship in what we witness today. Hasn't changed. It's still the same. The fundamental thing is still the same. And so when it gets right down to it, selfishness drives so much of what a person does or what is thinking. So where are you and I in all this? And simply, we got to ask ourselves the question today, are we hiding from God? Are you and I hiding from God? You say, well, no, I'm right here in church today. I'm not hiding from him. But no, are you really masking it? Are you really hiding behind that mask? Are you really, you know, where God is saying, hey, you know, where are you? And only you know where you are at in that relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to you and I, where are you? I mean, you show up on church, but where's that relationship? Where's the depth of that relationship? You see, church is great. I love it. But it's more, Christianity is more than that. Christianity is about a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And God's simply saying, I want that relationship with you. I want to nurture that. I want to draw close to you. I want to have that intimacy with you. I want to have that fellowship with you. And that's what God's always wanted from the very beginning with Adam. So I find it interesting he comes here and he finds himself hiding from God. And so, you know, are you hiding from God or are you the one looking for God? Really, we look at human nature here and it was God that's looking for you and I. And so only you are going to be able to answer that for yourself. And one thing for sure, God is walking through the world crying out to you and I, where are you at? I want a relationship with you. Where are you at? I want you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to walk with him and to know him and to fellowship with him. Where are you at? You've got so many things going on in your life and so much going here and there, you don't have any time for me. You don't have any time for what is really, really important. And so God is inviting you and I to return to him, to return to his grace, to return to his mercy, to return. God is always there, just like he was with Adam, to forgive and to love. To return to accept that salvation. God offers salvation to all who will freely accept. God is calling your name, my name, and asking us to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to know him, to have that intimate relationship with him. Now, a few things interesting here about this text. Go back to verse 1 here in Genesis 3:1. It talks about the serpent. This is interesting about the serpent. Now, you know, really the word serpent here really literally means snake. And, you know, very few, I'm not afraid of snakes. I mean, I'll pick them up and, you know, I'm not, some people are just deathly afraid of them, won't have nothing to do with them. And I remember growing up in Ohio, we had down the street from us on the corner was Judge Mayer, was the circuit court judge in town. And he had 11 children. One of his sons, Mark, loves snakes. And so Mark literally had cages in the judge's basement and snakes in the basement of the house. Now, how many of you think about that would open up your home, go down in the basement, put cages, and put snakes in? Here we come, Mark, walking down the street right up by our house, and he had some big old long snake, and it's drooped around his neck and around, and he'd come up to the house and up to our front yard and say, "Harry, you want to see the snake?" "No, not really. That's all right. Just keep walking." And, you know, and so, I mean, I remember one time I was deer hunting and elk hunting out in the Wyoming, South Dakota area. And a rancher that I got to know that owns a big ranch, 9,000-acre ranch, half his land is in South Dakota and half of it's in the state of Wyoming. And it covers right over there. He kept inviting me out to come out and go hunting one year. And so finally I took him up on it, and we did that, and went out and went hunting and stayed in this, it was really a work hands cabin up on this one plateau, and so we stayed up there and hunted all week, and just had a blast. But I noticed one day I come back, and it was getting around, you know, the sun was getting warm in the middle of about 12, 1 o'clock. We'd come back for lunch, get something to eat, and I come up, and I stepped up on the steps and walk up, and I hear a rattle. And this was about 3 days, three or four days into the hunt. I hear a rattle, and I back up, and I look, and underneath it was a whole nest of rattlesnakes. And so I thought, we have slept right through that door and in and out of here for almost four days. And so I asked the rancher, I said, "What do we do with this nest of rattlesnakes?" He said, "Leave them alone, they won't bother you." So how do you feel going to bed that night? That night, the only thing I could think of, one guy in there was deathly afraid of spiders, and there was a spider hanging on a light off of the ceiling, and he would not go to bed that night until one of us got up there and got that spider off that light. Somebody hit the light, he made us get that light and turn that light back on. He said, "I am not letting you guys go to bed until somebody gets that spider out here." He was so afraid of that spider as much as some of the guys were afraid of the rattlesnakes. So we left that nest alone. Never bothered the rattlesnake nest. Left it there all week. Finished the hunt. Went home. And as far as I know, they're still there. I don't know. And that, but we never bothered. So when you look at the serpent here, it literally means in the Bible, snake. The serpent here is Satan. The serpent is a manifestation of Satan. And this is the first time Satan appears before the fall of man. So the rebellion of Satan had occurred sometime, if you look in chapter 1 there, Genesis 1:31, and somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and where we're at now in Genesis 3, because Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now you get over to chapter 3, and now he identifies Satan as the serpent, and by this time, somewhere in here, he had fallen, and as now we find that sin had come into the world. And so we find here, this is the first time here that it appears before the fall of man. And the rebellion of Satan had occurred somewhere between chapter 1, verse 31, and when everything in creation was good, but before chapter 3, verse 1, and now as we see him as the serpent, and the most subtle of the field. So Satan is a fallen archangel and a supernatural spirit and had now possessed the body of a snake in its pre-fall form. Satan is more cunning. Satan is more deceitful. And so he goes to the woman here, and I find it interesting when I read and study this text, why didn't he go straight to Adam? And would it have changed things and been different? He chose not to go directly at him. He chose to go to Eve. And so he goes to Eve. The woman was the source of Satan's attack. And you remember it said that as God created the woman and took the rib from Adam and made a vessel unto him to be his companion and helpmate in life, and we find here that being the weaker vessel needing the protection of her husband, Satan found the woman, notice this now, alone, and unfortified by Adam's experience and Adam's counsel. So he waited, and oftentimes that's what Satan does. Waits until he has the environment just right, the circumstances just right, and he pounces. It's exactly what he did right here, and he chose to go after Eve, and that's exactly what he did. And so he is cunning, he is deceitful, and he finds this Eve alone and unfortified by Adam's experience and counsel. Eve was sinless. to this point without sin, and but temptable. And the Bible says seductible. And by that phoenix. So Satan knew that. And had God said, Satan was saying, is it true that he had restricted you from the delights of this place? So this is not like the one who is truly good and kind. There must be some mistake. He insinuated doubt here as to her understanding of God's will. And so appearing as an angel of light to lead her to the supposed true interpretation, and so he began to question. He said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so we find here Eve was sinless and temptable and seductible, and Satan knew that. And so we find here he insinuated doubt as to her understanding of God's will. Isn't that exactly what Satan does? You're trying to understand God's will for your life and how to live and how to walk with the Lord. And so one of the things that Satan does very good and very deceitfully is to try to get you and I to doubt the truth, to not understand the truth, or to understand the truth, but then to begin to doubt the truth and begin to question it. It's exactly what he was doing right here. And so in this text, so this is interesting here. Eve received him without fear, received Satan without surprise, but as some credible messenger from heaven with a true understanding because he had these great cunning abilities. Notice in verse 2 and verse 3 here, in Eve's answer, she was extolled by the great liberty that they had with only one exception. They could eat all of the fruit in the garden except for the one in the midst of the garden. In verse 3, do not touch the fruit in the midst of the garden. Genesis 2, look back in Genesis 2 there, just up a few verses. And verse 17, God was pretty clear about the instructions. He said, verse 17 of chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. It's pretty clear. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is he talking about here? Thou shalt surely die. You will become spiritually dead. Prior to this, they were spiritually alive. They were perfect and without sin. But because then they partook of that fruit and that the Bible, and they were forewarned, the day you do that, you're going to die spiritually. And therefore, setting up the scenario of where man must have a redeemer, man must be able to be reborn, and the spirit must be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so he was told here, Adam instructed Eve really for her own protection, really told her here in the Bible in Genesis 3, at the end of verse 3, notice it, neither shall you touch it. I mean, she knew it was there. She understood the consequences and was told if you eat that, you're going to die. And don't, you know, if you're going to look up, don't touch it, don't even mess with it. And so what does Satan do? Age-old trick of the devil. He lies. Look in verse 4. Serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die. Said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan, of which Eve was open to his discussion, spoke direct to Eve, and he lied. And so this lie actually led her and Adam to a spiritual death, and spiritual death is just simply separation from God. That's what this meant right here in this text, is spiritual death is separation from God. Therefore, to bring man and God back together requires a redeemer, a savior, a blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here that Satan is called a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. And Satan's lies always promise great benefits. So Eve experienced the results. She and Adam did now know good and evil, and by personal corruption they did not know as God. They now knew as God knows, but not what God knows in holy perfectness. And so you notice here in verse 6, he says here, when the woman saw the tree was good, it was good. It was attractive. It was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She did that on a lie, and she partook. And so Eve decided that Satan was telling the truth, and she had misunderstood God, but she didn't know what she was doing. It was not overt rebellion against God, but a seduction or a deception to make her believe that her act was the right thing to do. She really believed. I think when she did this in verse 6, she really thought in her heart, this is the right thing to do. We know the New Testament confirms that Eve was deceived, Adam ate, and a direct transgression without deception. So the Bible says immediately after verse 6, and then the eyes of them both were open. And they now knew that they were both naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they immediately knew that something wasn't right, and all of a sudden now they have guilt, and now they have shame, and now they're trying to realize, where do I go to hide from this God that created us, and now walking in the cool of the day trying to get away from him? And I find it interesting, when God shows up, he didn't say, hey, Adam, what did you do? Just simply comes, Adam, where art thou? Really just trying to get Adam to confess to what he had done here. So the innocence from 2:25, if you look at it in chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. And the Bible says in verse 25, Genesis 2:25, they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed from this, and shame in verse 8, 9, and 10 here. And then from that day on, they had to rely on their own conscience to be able to distinguish between good and then their newly acquired capacity to see and to know evil. So you find here in verse 8, the Bible says that God now appears before them. God appeared as before in tones of goodness. And I like this. This is the kind of God that you and I know today and love today. And God came in his normal way and the kindness and openness that only God can do. And he says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. You know, I often think about the cool of the day. Well, when would that be? I don't know about you, but if you've ever been up 24/7 throughout the night, you know, it usually takes the earth or the time to cool down and through the night. I always found out sometimes it's not until maybe 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning you go out, it's in the cool of the day, just as the day's getting started, and the heat from the previous day has now dwindled down and things have cooled off. So in the cool of the day, here comes God. In his normal way, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So when you get to this point, he comes walking. He didn't come walking in here storming in a fury. He didn't get angry and show his anger and fierce anger that it talks about God in the Bible. He didn't do any of that. So it come here, we find that as they come here, they realize their shame in that. And he didn't come in any condescending way as he walked in and with Adam. He just came in the kindness that he did before, walking in the cool of the day. And then the Lord God called unto Adam, made the first move. God made the first move. God always makes the first move. God, in our lives today, if you and I are saved today, I don't know about you, but I know for me, it was God making the first move, convicting me of my sin, drawing me to the Savior, opening my eyes so I could see. It was God's love. We just learned that from 1 John 3 today. And so you find here God began to make a move and toward this. And so he says, where are you? This question was God's way of bringing man to explain why he was hiding, rather than expressing ignorance about man's location. Shame, remorse, confusion, guilt, fear all led to their clandestine behavior, and there was no place to hide. There never is. If you're trying to hide from God today, friend, you're never going to find a safe place to go and hide. You cannot get away from him. Some people say, well, if I just don't go to church, then I can, you know, I can hide from God. Or if I can, you can come here and put on a good face and go to church and that, but you can still hide from God by the fact that maybe you're not having that relationship with him, you're not in your Bible, you're not in a prayer life, you don't have that one-on-one with him. And so there's really no safe place to hide, to get away from an omniscient, all-knowing God. It says in verse 10, and he said, Adam said here, I heard thy voice in the garden. Like Adam said, okay, God, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam's sin here, when you get down to verse 10 here, when you look at it, the sound of chapter 3 and verse 8 is probably God calling for Adam and Eve, and God, Adam responded with the language of fear and sorrow. You see a total different attitude from God. God was kind and merciful and warm and outgoing, and yet we find here with Adam, everything turned to shame and remorse and regret, and I made a foolish and unwise decision here. So when you look in verse 11, you see Adam's sin, and God says here, who told you this, that you're naked? You didn't know you were naked. Who told you you were naked? And he says here, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? So Adam's sin here was evidenced by his new knowledge of the evil of nakedness, and God here still waited for Adam to confess what God already knew that they had done. See, there's nothing that you and I can hide from God. God knows the innermost parts of our mind, our heart, our soul, our inner being, everything. There's nothing we can hide from him. So when you think about it here, the basic reluctance of sinful people is to admit their iniquity, and is established here. Repentance is still the issue, and when sinners refuse to repent, they suffer judgment. When they do repent, they receive forgiveness. All God wanted Adam to do was to come and ask forgiveness. And he come and wanted that to get out and recognize. And you know, before you and I can get saved, we got to come and repent and say, God, I'm guilty. I have done that. I don't deserve your grace and your mercy and your love. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner, and I need your saving grace and your love and your kindness. I ask for, beg for, plead for your forgiveness. And so we find here God is a loving God and always provides that forgiveness. And so when the woman, it says here in verse 12, the woman whom you gave me, they really began this blame game here that Adam pitifully put the responsibility on God for giving him Eve. And then that only magnified the tragedy, and that Adam had knowingly transgressed God's prohibition but still would not be open and confess his sin and taking full responsibility for his action, which was not made under deception. So when you look at it here, the serpent deceived me in verse 13, Eve says, trying to blame that. And then to the serpent went the curse in verse 14. Think about this. The cattle and the rest of the creation now had a curse on them as a result of Adam eating. But the serpent was uniquely cursed by being made to slither on its belly. He probably had legs maybe before the curse. Now snakes represent all the that is odious and disgusting or low. Snakes are branded with infamy and avoided with fear today. I'd be curious to say on the way out of the church door today if your favorite pet or animal at home is a snake. Most people say, no way. So verse 15, we get here, after cursing the physical serpent here, God turned the spiritual serpent, the lying seducer Satan, cursed him, and talks about here in verse 15, I will put enmity, hatred between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, simply saying here, bruising your head or bruising his heel, this is the first of the gospel, prophetic gospel of the struggle and its outcome between your seed, he says, which is Satan and the unbelievers, who are called the devil's children in John 8:44, and her seed, which is of the woman, Christ, is a descendant of Eve and those in him, which began in the garden. So in the midst of the curse passage here, a message of hope comes out of this great fall in Genesis 3:15. So the woman's offspring called, he is Christ, one who will one day defeat the serpent. And so Satan could only bruise Christ's heel or cause him to suffer, while Christ will bruise Satan's head and destroy him with a fatal blow. And so Paul in the passage strongly reminiscent here of Genesis 3 encouraged believers in Rome and Romans 16:20. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So believers should recognize that they participate in the crushing of Satan because, along with their Savior, because of his finished work on the cross, they're also of the woman's seed. So hiding from God. Adam tried to hide from God, didn't do very well at it. You and I today may be hiding from God. You and I are likewise not going to do very well. I don't have time to preach this or tie it into this message, but if you want a good Bible story, go home and go over in the Old Testament, read the book of Jonah, and find somebody else that tried to hide from God. Did he not? And Jonah, remember, God wanted Jonah to go down to Nineveh and preach the gospel, and he decided he was going to hide from God and flee, and a large fish swallowed him up. Spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, and so he tried to run and to hide from God. Best thing you and I can do is say, Lord, here am I. I'm here for salvation. I want to trust you, believe in you, walk with you. I want to know you. I want to obey you. I want to fellowship with you. I'm done hiding. I'm not going to hide no more. I'm not going to cover up my sin no more. I'm not going to try to be somebody I'm not. I'm going to be real and genuine and transparent in my life. God, here's my life. Take me and use me today. Don't try to hide from God, friend. It just never, never, never works. And the thing I love in the Bible right here, God is a loving God, a God of forgiveness, a God of openness, a God that says, I love you, I care for you, I want to be kind to you, compassionate with you, but don't ever think we can cover it up and hide from an all-holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Creator God. Let's pray.